The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let's read from Psalm 91. I want to begin today with verses 11 and 12 from Psalm 91. I'm reading the English Standard Version. No matter what translation you have, you should be able to follow. For he, God, will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Let me read that again. For he, God, he's talking about God, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I'll start with a question today. What in heaven is going on? Angels are everywhere. Costume angels perch on lots of ladies' lapels. Walmart, Bed and Bath and Beyond, Hobby Lobby sell angel figurines. News magazines run feature articles on angels. If you're shopping online for Christmas presents, you can choose from a dozen or more books on angels. And from countless angel dolls, angel charms, angel calendars, angel note cards. Just a casual search of the web turns up scores of sites on how to communicate with angels. I'm not sure you can, but you'll find some people who believe that. It's on the web. You will find a place called Angel Card Readings that will give you messages from angels about your life and about your love and about even messages from the dead, you know. And if you're interested, you can subscribe to an online newsletter that gives you information about catalogs on angels, seminars on angels, reports of angel sightings, and all that kind of thing. Country and rock and pop artists have released songs about angels. Seems to me that all heaven is broken loose. What in heaven is going on? This explosion of interest in angels has raised all kinds of questions. What are angels? Do people become angels when they die? What do angels do? Well, if you're asking questions about biblical subjects, you need to turn to the Bible and see what it says, right? I wouldn't go online and ask people on there about, you know, the answers to these questions. I would turn to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about this? What does Scripture teach? This is the surest knowledge we have. It comes right out of God's Word. He has told us the answers to some of those questions. Now, let me begin by clarifying some facts about angels. I heard about a guy who said to his friend once, I'm married to an angel. And the man said, what do you mean? Do you mean your wife is sweet and kind and loving? And he said, no, not really. He said, she's always up in the air and complain about something and complaining she has an earthly thing to wear. I'll let that one soak in for a second, all right? You got to get with me now. Don't lag behind me. But the word for angels in both Testaments, both the Hebrew word malak and the Greek word angelos, both mean simply messenger. That's the basic meaning of the word angel in both Testaments. And it can be used in any of three different ways. For example, the word malak is sometimes applied to a human being who has a message from God. What's the name of the last book in the Old Testament?
Revelation.
Old Testament. Malachi. Can I say it in Hebrew? Malachi. That means my messenger. Malachi. Malak is a messenger. An angelos, an angel in the Greek language in the New Testament, simply means messenger. So sometimes an angel is a messenger that is sent with word from God about something. Could be a human being, just a messenger sent with a word from God. The word is also applied in the Old Testament to, now do a little heavy lifting with me here, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Godhead. Now let me tell you what I just said. Talking about the Son of God before he was born as Jesus in the manger and placed in the manger in Bethlehem. Pre-incarnate. Incarnate means enfleshment. Before the Word became flesh. the pre-incarnate manifestation and appearance of the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. For example, Micah 5:2 says, His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That was not the Lord's first visit into this world of men. It was His incarnation. That was a different way of coming into the world. But He had been involved with men all through the history of salvation, from the very beginning. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So the angel of the Lord, Malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, could refer to Jesus before His birth in Bethlehem. That it is used that way. But there's a third way, and it's the way I want us to investigate today, because the word angel can refer to any number of celestial beings, created beings, as we shall see, but any number of beings that are spirits. And that's the way I want us to think about today. The Bible never debates the existence of angels. It just shows them in action. In fact, if I counted right, there are 273 references in the Bible to angels. And they come under a number of different names. Sometimes they're called sons of God. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord in the book of Job, that probably refers to angels who are showing up. And when the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation, it probably refers to angels, the angels of God. So sons of God can sometimes refer to angels. Angels are sometimes called holy ones. In the book of Daniel, they're called watchers. They're also in the Bible in the form of those two words that many people mispronounce, cherubim and seraphim. Familiar with those words? I've heard people say cherubims and seraphims, but the I-M on the end of those words in the Hebrew is plural already. A singular one is a cherub or a cherub or a seraph, and the I-M makes them plural. So when you talk about them, you don't have to put an S on there. Cherubim or cherubim and seraphim is plural already. It means cherubs and seraphs. They're spoken of in the New Testament as principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions, and sometimes even called archangels. Now, I would tell you, theologically liberal people, those who don't believe the Bible quite the way you do, dismiss talk of angels as ancient superstitions. They said no such thing as angels. Jesus was just accommodating to the era of His age. He was just pretending to be a first century Jew who believed in angels, but He didn't really believe in them Himself. Well, if you reject the reality of angels, folks, you reject the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus talked about angels. Not only that, He talked to an angel. In the temptation, Satan came. Satan's a fallen angel. Satan came and tempted Him in three different ways, at least, after His baptism and when He was in the desert. So if you reject the teaching of the Bible about angels, you're cutting at the very authority of Jesus Christ Himself. That's a dangerous place to be. I will not join you in that, though theological liberals often do it that way. So what does the Bible teach about angels? What are some facts about angels that we can have a look at today? Well, the Bible speaks of angels as being created beings. At one time, there were no angels, and God created all of the angels. In Psalm 148, the psalmist called on angels to praise God for, and I quote, He, God, commanded and they were created. And Paul added this little verb in Colossians 1:16, by Christ all things were created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be, and these are names for angels, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, so all angels are created beings. They are not a race of people, a race of beings like human beings are. We are a race. There was an original pair, Adam and Eve. and all of us descended from Adam and Eve. Come a little closer, we all descended from Noah. Everybody else was wiped out in the flood, but we are all relatives of Noah. Trace us far enough back, and we are a race of beings that were born from an original pair. Angels, so far as we know, were never born. They are more an order of created beings. Each one was created separately and individually by God. They are an order of created beings, not a race of beings born from an original pair. Angels were never men. Men will never be angels. It was Victor Hugo, I think, who referred to himself as the tadpole of an archangel. Well, that's kind of arrogant at the least. You know, I'm a tadpole of an archangel. Yeah, right, Victor. I don't know what you're talking about. And Mormons claim that angel that stands on the temple, Moroni, was once a human being and then became a man, then became an angel. He was a man who became an angel. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was the Archangel Michael, who then became the Son of God, the Lord Jesus himself. Folks, all of them are wrong. They're just flat wrong. As far as the Bible is concerned, angels are not born beings into a race of beings stemming from an original pair. They were each created individually. Men were never angels. Men will not become angels. Angels were never men to begin with. So if God created them, when did he create them? Well, we really don't know. We just know that they were created before this world was. Because in Job chapter, 38, verse 7, at the creation we're told, the morning stars all sang together, and all the sons of God in that place, angels, all the sons of God shouted for joy. So angels are created beings, each individually and personally created by God for service. Second, you could say that the Bible teaches angels are spirits. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 says, God makes his messengers, literally, angelos, angels, spirits. Now, what that means is this. A spirit doesn't have flesh or bones. It is an invisible reality, but it has no body, no muscles, no bones, no blood. Angels are spirit beings. They're invisible, but they're very, very real. And it was Milton, the poet, who saw clearly, the blind poet, when he wrote, millions of spiritual creatures walk the earth unseen, both when we wake and when we sleep. Now, there's been a lot going on lately about space, hasn't there? When I think of space, it's probably the way you think of space. It's just an empty void out there somewhere. All the oxygen is concentrated right here on this earth. We have atmosphere. There's no atmosphere out there. It's just empty space. Can I tell you, that's not empty space. That is deep heaven. It is peopled by angels and intelligences. There are unseen spirits that occupy deep heaven and sometimes venture onto the earth. So they have no bodies, but if you read the Bible, you can see that angels sometimes take human form. Abraham was sitting in his tent one day when three visitors came by and announced that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where his nephew Lot and his family lived. Abraham entertained them. You know the phrase, you entertain angels unaware. He fed them. He gave them cheese and bread, milk and water, and then sent them on their way. Lot had angelic visitors. Two of those three that were with Abraham went on to Sodom and stayed with Lot, was entertained by Lot in his house. So I'm telling you, angels can sometimes take human form. Someone asked me if I thought I'd ever seen an angel, and the answer to that is, I don't know. I don't know. Have I ever seen one? You couldn't prove it by me that I have, but angels sometimes take human form. And I could, had I time today, I could tell you stories of people who swear that they saw angels in human form. because they don't know other explanation for what happened at that juncture in their life, in that event of their life. So angels are spirits. They may take human form, but it's only if they choose to do so, because they have no bodies otherwise. A third thing you can say is they have supernatural power. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "The Lord's angels excel in strength." So you could take Samson and Hercules and Conan the Destroyer and wrap them all up in one person, and the angels of God have more strength and more power than do those individuals. And Peter wrote, "Greater than earth's greatest are the angels in power and in might." No matter who the great one is you're thinking about, no matter how strong or how powerful they may be, angels excel them. Angels are stronger than earth's strongest. They have supernatural power. The next thing, they are wiser than men. A wise woman in Israel once said of the angels of God, "They know all things that are in the earth." That's 2 Samuel 14, verse 20. They know all things that are in the earth. They know a lot more than you know. They know a lot more than I know. They know a lot more than any human being knows. Now, they don't know everything, because Jesus, remember, when somebody asked him, "Now, when is the kingdom coming, and when are you going to return and set up the kingdom?" He said, "Of that day and hour knows no man. Not even the angels in heaven know." So they don't know everything. They know more than you, but they're not omniscient. They don't know everything. "Of that day and hour knows no man, not even the angels in heaven." And he said, "Not even the Son of Man." In the days of his sojourn here in the first century, Jesus didn't know the time that he was appointed to return. I think he knows now, but he didn't know then. His knowledge was limited by himself. He limited his own knowledge. Those things were reserved, he said, for the Father. So they're wiser than men. And then Peter in 1 Peter 1:12 said, "The gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and rose again according to the scripture, and lives today to forgive our sins, make us children of God, and grant us a home in heaven." He said the gospel mystifies angels. In his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 11, he said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he said the angels long to look into the gospel. They long to look into it. They don't understand how the Lord Jesus dying on a cross saves us. But even if they understand that, they could never fathom why God did that. Why did God do that? I don't know. Maybe it perplexes the angels that Jesus didn't take angelic form and die for the angels. Think of that. Here are angels who serve God faithfully from the time they were created, but they rebelled once, and God cast them out of heaven. Here's Adam and Eve, who never did a blessed thing for the Lord, and Jesus takes on human form and comes among us to die for us. I'm sure angels are perplexed. Why would God do that? Why did he choose to save angels instead of humans? I don't know. They don't know, but they desire, said Peter, to look into it. They'd like to know more about that. They'd like to understand how the death of Christ saves us, and they'd like to understand why God decided to do that in the first place. Angels are perfectly obedient. According to the psalmist again, Psalm 103, verse 20, angels characteristically do God's commandment, hearkening to the voice of his word. That is, when God speaks, they simply do what God says. They are perfectly obedient to the will of God. They do it universally. All the angels that are in heaven do the will of God, not just some and not just a few and not others. They do it continually. With us, it's kind of a start and stop kind of thing, isn't it? Here today and gone tomorrow. We serve God right now, and who knows, 10 minutes from now, we may be serving ourselves. Not the angels. They serve God continually. They serve him perfectly. I sometimes do part of the will of God, but not the whole will of God. And I'm confessing that. I'm not ashamed to, because you're in the same boat. I'm talking to probably the most distinguished sinners I know. We don't do the will of God perfectly. Angels do. And sometimes I do the will of God reluctantly. I do it because I feel like I have to, but they do it joyfully. They're always obedient to God. They are perfectly obedient to the will of God. And the last fact that I would mention is they never die. Jesus said in the resurrection, when he comes and raises the dead and transforms the living believers, we will be raised to die no more. And in Luke chapter 20, verse 36, he said that makes us equal to the angels. We never die. Angels are immortal. They don't get sick and die. They don't get old and die. Nobody can kill them. They're immortal. They live forever. They're not eternal. They don't go back to the very beginning when only God was. They don't go that far back. They had a beginning, but they will never have an ending. Angels are immortal. Now, having looked at that, let me quickly deal with some of the functions of angels. In fact, angels have a heavenly function. They stand in the presence of God to praise him. Let me read you a verse from Revelation. I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. And myriad is so many you can't even count it. This is so many you can't even count. So many you can't even count. Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." They stand around the throne of God to praise him in heaven. But they have some work to do here on earth. There are things that they do in relation to this world, the world of men. They attend special revelation. They had special roles in the history of salvation. For example, Acts chapter 7, verse 53 says, Moses received the law by the disposition of angels. I don't know how angels assisted in the giving of the law. Maybe they were the ones who carved the rock tablets out of the stone. I don't know. We're not told how they did it. But we are told that Moses received it through the mediation of angels. Angels assisted in giving Moses the Ten Commandments at Sinai. Angels foretold the birth of Jesus to Joseph and again to Mary. Angels announced that birth to shepherds. Angels it was who were present at the resurrection and at the ascension of Jesus. And angels will accompany Jesus at his return. So they assist, they attend these events of special revelation when God makes himself known and seen among men. Not only so, but angels execute God's wrath. It was angels that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A single angel struck down 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. It was an angel, we're told in the book of Acts, that smote Herod Antipas with worms. He gave a speech and everyone cried, "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." And he simply accepted their praise as a God. And an angel smote him. I don't know if he just fell down right then, was eaten up with worms, or whether it gave him a bad indigestion and he died later from being eaten on by worms. But it was an angel that did it. And we're told that in the end of the world, Jesus will send the angels to gather out all those who do iniquity and bind them for the burning. Angels execute God's wrath. Another thing, angels generally care for God's people. Now, if you remember, I hope you remember, when Jesus was tempted after his baptism, he was in the wilderness being tempted of Satan, and Satan came to him and quoted the psalm that we read at the beginning. Angels, you are God's chosen, and he's going to bear you up in his hands. You are the charge of the angels, and they will bear you up in their hands, lest you bruise your foot against a rock. Now, bear in mind, he's in the desert. Lots of rocks around. Takes a lot of protection to keep you from bruising your foot in the desert. But Satan said, this verse applies to you. But can I tell you, the verse applies to all God's children. Satan applied it to Jesus, and it applied. But it applies to you as well. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways so that you not bruise your foot against a stone. Generally, the angels care for God's people. Hebrews 1:4 calls them ministering spirits who are sent to take care of those who are the heirs of salvation. That's you. That's me. Angels are sent to care for you. How do they do that? Well, I'm not sure, but I'm sure they do. There are so many ways, who could count them, that angels care for you. It was the heretic Origen who said, every blade of grass and every fly has its own guardian angel. Are there such things as guardian angels? Do you have an angel specifically and specially assigned to care for you? Does the Bible teach that? Well, it doesn't really. It never hints that there's one angel assigned to one person, assigned to one person, a different angel to a different person, and so on down the line. The nearest that comes to it is in Matthew 18:20, where Jesus was talking about children, and he said, in heaven, there are angels who always behold the face of the Father. That is, they're standing ready before God. They behold the face of the Father, and he directs them to go and care for children. So the most that could say is that there's a group of angels that have been charged with caring for children. Not that one angel is assigned to her, and a second angel assigned to her, and a third angel assigned to her, but there's a group of them that stand ready before the Father to be sent in case children need them. God often sends an angel to care for an adult child of his that's in need. It was an angel that warned Joseph of Herod's plot to kill baby Jesus. It was an angel that stood guard between Elisha and the army of Syria. It was an angel that shielded Daniel in the lion's den. And it was an angel that walked with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. One like the Son of God. One like the Son of God. An angelic protector. Angels in the Bible even provided physical needs. When Abraham ran Hagar and Ishmael out, with God's approval, it was an angel that directed the woman to find water for herself and for her child. And remember when Elijah went on the lam from Jezebel, she heard about how he had had all her prophets killed on Mount Carmel, and she said, may the Lord do so to me and more if I don't have your hide by this time tomorrow. And Abraham cut out. Man, he ran like 3 days way down into the Negev, the desert. And then he went a whole day's journey out into the desert, got under a tamarisk tree, and told God he's ready to die. He didn't mean that. If he's ready to die, he'd go back to the capital, and Jezebel would have accommodated him. She wanted him to die. She had helped him. But an angel appeared and brought him bread and water, even physical material needs. Angels sometimes supply. I don't have time to tell you about close calls with danger. Some of you here today, though, you skirted danger. You escaped. It was a miracle. Can I tell you, I believe it was an angel. Some of you are alive today. You had horrible physical problems, a heart attack. You had dread cancer. You had other physical problems, and you should be dead by now, but you are alive, and I believe angels protected you. Angels are charged with caring for God's people. Not only that, but angels encourage God's people in hard places. You may not remember, but when Jesus was tempted, after the temptations ended, Matthew's gospel says, an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in agony before his arrest and crucifixion, an angel came and comforted him, according to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Paul was on his way to Rome, and they got in a fierce storm, a storm that tore their ship to pieces. And they were all scared to death. And an angel appeared to Paul and said, God is determined to save all of you. Just stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. Don't bail out. Don't try to leave. Stay with the ship, and God has determined to save you all. Words of comfort and strength. And that's exactly what happened. Anytime temptation beckons, anytime duty is painful to carry out, anytime danger threatens, angels, I believe, come near to comfort and cheer. And the last thing I would say is that angels assist in the work of salvation. How do they do that? They don't understand it, but they assist. I read in the Bible that there was a great revival going on in Samaria. The deacon Philip was there leading a revival. What are deacons supposed to do? Well, in the Bible, they led people to Jesus and led revivals. They preached and taught and did a number of things. And Philip was up in Samaria, connected with a great revival, when God's Spirit said, won't you go down to the Gaza Strip? Go down to Gaza. There's a guy there who needs the gospel. And you know how he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch who serves as the treasurer for the Candace, the ruler of Ethiopia. And he led him to Christ and baptized him as a believer. An angel directed him to stop and pick up that guy. Go read it. Angels were involved in that. They directed a gospel worker to a man who needed the gospel. And also angels direct people who need the gospel to those who have it. Cornelius is a case in point. Living up at Caesarea Maritima, Caesarea by the sea, he was a devout man who was seeking God. He was, and God told him to send for Simon Peter, who was down in Jaffa, J-A-F-F-A. You know Jaffa oranges? Joppa is the way it is in the Bible. He was down in Joppa, staying with Simon the Tanner. Go down there. Send for Peter to come up here because he knows the way to Jesus. And he can help you in your consternation. Not only that, but angels conduct dying saints to heaven. When Lazarus died, angels carried his spirit to the embrace of Abraham. That's what bosom of Abraham means. The loving embrace of Father Abraham. No, there was no greater heaven than the embrace of Father Abraham. Angels took Lazarus. You know what? Angels take every child of God who dies into the presence of Abraham and the Lord Jesus. He does for every dying saint what he did for Lazarus. Someday I'll walk the valley of the shadow of death, but I don't fear it. Not only the good and great shepherd is there to see me through, but a band of angels wait with snowy wings to take me to my immortal home. I have escorts, an angel escort, as well as the Lord Jesus himself. And angels gather the saved at the Lord's return. Several times Jesus said, I'm coming with my holy angels. They're going to separate. They're going to separate the good fish from the bad fish. They're going to separate the wheat from the weeds. They're going to separate unbelievers from believers. There'll be that great day of separation. We may be able to fool other people, but we will never fool the angels of God. That's something for everybody to consider. Think about that. Everybody may think you're saved. The angels know that you know, but you can't fool them. They know, and their gathering is accurate. Let me close with three quick cautions about angels. Angels are not like priests who go between men and God. Angels are not priests. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible is clear about that. Angels are not examples for believers. You know we're ordered in the Bible to be like an angel. You know, act like an angel. You're never told to do that. Jesus is the example. He is the model, and God wants us all to be like Jesus. And the third caution, belief in angels must never replace belief in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. God himself is at work in this world. He sometimes uses angels to carry out a part of his plan, to carry out his providence. But you must never replace belief in angels. You must never replace belief in the work and the power and the person of the Holy Spirit with some sort of cockeyed notion about angels. Angels are important, but they don't replace the Holy Spirit. Three cautions. For a believer, this doctrine of angels gives you reason to rejoice in God's providence. Too often we talk about this world as being governed by ironclad, rigid laws of nature. A law of nature is simply the regular way God runs his world. It's just the regular way he acts with his world. But he governs this world not alone by what we call laws of nature, but by beautiful personal relationships. He sends the angels to carry out providence and order many, many things in this world. To me, that's a comfort. Just to know that he governs not by laws of nature, but by personal relationships through the angels. And folks, I repeat again, you are the charge of the angels. He has given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest you bruise your foot on a stone. And it's God's intent, God's purpose, and God's heart with his messengers, his angels. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today for the revelation about these beautiful creatures that you made who serve your purpose, who watch over us and care for us, provide for us. Lord, how grateful we are that you run this world, not just by laws or regular ways, but you intervene in this world at times by angelic action. Thank you, Father, for having that personal attention. Thank you, God, that you give us that personal attention. Not only from yourself, but through your messengers as well. Comfort us this day. Father, there are people who need to acknowledge that angels linger near. They have an interest in people being saved. And it may be that there's an angel here today to see if you will give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus. Who knows what an angel led you here this morning, this service, so you could hear that that's a part of their work. To lead people who need to be saved to folks who have the gospel that saves. If you need Jesus, we can introduce you to him today. If he's not the sweetest name you know, if you're not committed to him, don't leave without saying yes to the Lord Jesus and giving him first place in your life. Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me. Master, ruler, Prince of Peace, ruler of my heart today. Make him that. And others need to thank God for the care of the angels that God provided through them in sickness, in danger, in hard places in life. Just thank God for their ministry, because that's why he made them, to minister to you, to those who are the heirs of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for making us. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering us and living within us. And thank you, God, for the angels. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.